But I trust that you're ready for the word this morning. How many are ready for the word? How many are hungry? How many are already full and, you know, you can't take any more? Amen. If you're hungry, you can feed on the word of God. The Bible says that the word of God is like a nourishment to our bones. It's health on the inside. Health. It lifts us. It just gives us the strength that we need. And believe me, when you're strong spiritually, it flows into every area of your life. When you're weak spiritually, it also has its consequences in every area of your life. And that's what Sunday morning is all about. Amen. So thank you to our worship team. Thank you for a great job. Amen. I've got several of my Connect group on Wednesdays. Will you stand up? This is Renee's family. Will you stand up? Is Renee here? No. There's some of her kids. Good to see you. God bless you. Amen. Couple of things before we get right into the word. I can't wait to get into the word of God this morning. I'm like one of those kids that, you know, is going for their sweets, you know. We're going to get right into the word of God. Before we do that, I've been given a whole lot of toys. Now, I don't need toys, but I've been given a whole lot of toys. I'm talking about, I don't know, maybe 100 or more for different age groups. Now, these toys are intended for disadvantaged families with children, disabled children, families with disabled children, perhaps even single mum or single dad families, single parent families. So if you know of anyone that could be blessed by one or two of these toys, or more than one or two, it doesn't really matter. However many you need, you can take. Okay, they're free. So come and see us after the service, and maybe I'll just assign somebody in my room. I've got boxes of toys everywhere. Okay, there's board games and plush toys, you know, those big plush toys, things like that, riding things and all sorts. So if you know of anyone that could be blessed by that, come and let me know and take as many as you need. All right? The other thing is this. You'll remember that, and I've mentioned often, that we are supporting some churches in Sri Lanka. How many are aware of that? Apart from that, we've got missions endeavours in different parts of the world. But we've been supporting some churches in Sri Lanka for a number of years. And the amazing thing is that God is doing great amongst them. I mean, with all the restrictions that they've had and the lockdowns, you think you've had it bad, and we've had it bad with the lockdowns in Australia. They've had it worse. But coupled with that is the difficulties they face with everyday living. You know, they live to survive. We live to, you know, get the second and third car and second and third house and all that sort of stuff. They just live to survive. And what's happening in Sri Lanka right now, the worst economic crisis in history, in their history, is happening right now in Sri Lanka. The whole nation is absolutely devoid, being destroyed in all ways. And the people are suffering. One of the things that we did, and the value of the rupee has gone down really, really sharply. A few years ago when I was there the first time and subsequent times, it was about 120 to a dollar. Now it's about 240, 250 to a dollar. So their currency has just taken a nosedive very, very sharply. So what that means is that the poor become poorer. And getting food is very difficult. Getting petrol is very difficult. People are dying. Now they've declared different forms of martial law. Shoot. They say shoot on site. If anyone, because they're now looting and burning down houses and things like that. So it's going from bad to worse. The reason why I said that was we're still supporting our churches. We support five churches, and also we support a leader that is overseeing these churches, doing an amazing job, Pastor Napoleon, and he watches every Sunday morning, and there's a 4.5 hour difference. So he gets up early and watches our service. So he should be watching right now our service. Now, we gave a little extra from what we used to give so that would help them a little bit more. But here's the amazing thing is that instead of hoarding it for themselves, they are giving it away to others. And that's an amazing thing. They could say, well, you know, we're blessed. We've got a little bit more than what we had last time. So, you know, we'll keep it for ourselves. That's not how they think. And I've got a couple of pictures. Can you put up those pictures? The first one, they put together a little pack. I don't know how many of the churches did this, but a number of them did this. This little pack consists of some food, rice. I think that's a pack of paracetamol, I think. Down the bottom, there's paper. We're talking about writing paper. And one of the things that is very, very scarce at the moment in Sri Lanka is writing paper. Some schools have to stop the exams because they had no paper to write on. So they put together some paper and they're giving it away. A couple more pictures. Have the next one. That's the lady right in the middle in the brown sari, I think it's called, sari. The lady in the middle, she is our Sri Lankan champion. Now, one of the things that we've asked them to do is if we're going to continue to support them, we want them to start a new church. She not only pastors one church, she pastors three churches. And she is absolutely a champion. And there's some of the food that she's given away to some of the people that she knows. And the lady, the next one is just an example of one of the families that's blessed in this particular way. And they sent me dozens of pictures all the time about everything that they're doing. So they're very, very accountable. So thank God for that. Amen. But what we want to do, and I just felt this morning as I was thinking about it, perhaps we could just raise an offering. And at the end of today, if you feel like giving something and, you know, something touches your heart, God says, yeah, put something towards this, do that. At the door, we'll have our ushers. Ushers, can you see me? Okay, so we'll have our ushers at the door with an offering bag. And if you feel to give, give towards that, and we'll add that to our normal monthly support. Okay, we'll just add it, and we'll just tell Napoleon to use it how best he needs to use it. And he's quite a wise man. He knows what to do. So we'll do that, okay? So we'll take up that offering, and I'll let you know how much we've taken up. If anyone wants to add that offering through FPOS or whatever, we've got the facilities to do that as well. Amen? But we're going to pray for Sri Lanka. They need all the prayer. We know every nation needs all the prayer that they can get, but they need all the prayer they can get in this particular context that we're talking about. So why don't we stand? I saw Zach there somewhere. Zach, will you come? And will you pray? Let's join with Zach in prayer, and let's lift up these people. They're precious people, and in particular, our family over there, our involvement over there, and let's ask the Lord just to put his hand on it.
Let's bow our head and let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this opportunity that you've given me, Lord Jesus, to pray for the people in Sri Lanka. Father, you know exactly what's going on in Sri Lanka right now, Father God, Lord. There's so much trouble. There's so much things happening in Sri Lanka that never had before, Lord God. I don't have to tell you, but you know exactly what's going on. But we believe that you are in control, Father God, Lord Jesus. Father, with Australia, we can do whatever we can do, Lord God. But you can do much, much more. You can care for these people, Lord God Jesus. You can see to their needs, Father God. Lord. There are people crying, Lord God. There are people lining, Father God, in line, and they're dying. They are just dropping down dead, Father God, Lord Jesus. There's so much happening. There's riots. There's everything in Sri Lanka, Father God. Lord. But we pray right now. We pray to a God whose hand is not short. We pray to a God who loves people. We pray to a God who can do anything, Lord Jesus. This is the God we are praying for right now, Father God, Lord. We believe, we come in one accord, Lord God. We come in faith, Lord Jesus. We come in unity, Father God, Lord Jesus. That will bring the Sri Lankan people, we will uphold them, Father Lord. Just to your throne, Father God, Lord, that we pray, Lord, right now, Lord God. That you see to every need, my God. We know that there's nothing that you cannot do, my God, Lord Jesus. We cry unto you right now, Father God, Lord Jesus.
Overlook every situation what's going on in Sri Lanka right now, Father God, Lord. We pray that you'll bring the nation up, Heavenly Father God, Lord Jesus. Bless each and every one of them, Heavenly Father God. Lift them up, my God. People who are dying, people who are sick, that let your hand be upon them right now, Lord God, Lord Jesus. Heal them right now, Father God, Lord Jesus. Thank you once again, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing, Lord God. What you started, that you're going to finish, Father God, Lord Jesus. We know, Lord God, Jesus, that you're going to bring this nation back, Heavenly Father God, Lord Jesus, so that each and every one of them will know the greatness of you, Father God, Lord. They'll know that you are the Savior, my God, Lord Jesus. They know that you are everything for them, Father God, Lord Jesus. Help them to understand that you are the God. You are the God that loves them, Heavenly Father God. That you are the God who's going to save them, Heavenly Father God, Lord Jesus. By your saving, that everyone will come to you, Heavenly Father God, Lord Jesus. Everyone will bow down to you, Heavenly Father God, Lord Jesus. Thank you once again, Holy Father. Thank you, Lord. This is an opportunity, Father God, Lord Jesus, for Sri Lankans, Lord Jesus, to look unto you, Heavenly Father God, Lord, and to understand you are the God Almighty, that you are the Savior of the world. Thank you once again. And we believe in you. We trust in you, Father God. It's mighty miracles happen in this place. We have seen miracles happening only, Father God, Lord. But this is something that you're going to do great, Father God, Lord Jesus. Thank you once again. We just want to just give you thanks, Heavenly Father God, Lord. We're going to give you glory, Heavenly Father. And we want to give you honor for what you're doing right now. In Jesus' precious mighty name we ask. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Please take your seats. Amen. We've been looking at 2 Peter, and this is actually today in the series that we're doing. It's the fifth series in terms of the this few verses that we've been looking at, verses 5 to 8. This is the sixth message on this particular part of the series. And as I said right at the start, I didn't want to jump over this. I didn't want to just mention it. And I believe that we're gleaning so much from it. The last message that we did was a couple of weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago, actually. I had a little bit of a rest the last couple of weeks. But it was about 3 weeks ago. So many people came to me and basically said how much it was meaningful to them and so on, even though it was all about perseverance. All about pressing through, all about making it through, even though things may not be that simple or easy. And so many people came and said how much that encouraged them and blessed them. So let's continue to do this. This is all about how we do the will of God, how we do faith. It's not about understanding about it. It's not about just hearing what it's all about. But we're talking about the application of it. And that's so important to me, because hearing about it is one thing and the Bible says doing it is another. Is that right? And Jesus, having preached his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, right at the end, he says, if you hear it and not do anything, you're like a foolish man that built his house on sand. But if you hear it and you do it, then you're like that man that's built on rock, because the storm is going to come. Okay, not if it's going to come. The storm will come. But if you're built on the right stuff, you will not only last through the storm, but you'll be triumphant through the storm. So that's what it's all about. My heart is all about the doing of it, the doing of it. And so we're talking today about one particular topic that I want to highlight. We'll get that in just a second. And it's found in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 and reading from verse 5. Let's read it together. For this very reason, make every effort. And notice the words of Peter. We've preached upon this. And now the urgency in it, you know, the heart that's behind it. Make every effort. Do whatever you can to supplement or add to your faith virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Today, we're going to zero in on godliness. Everybody say that word, godliness. One more time. We're going to spotlight godliness. The amazing thing that I've noticed is that these qualities, eight of them, dovetail together in an amazing fashion. I didn't realize that before. You won't be able to be steadfast or persevere in your faith without adding to it godliness. And we're going to find out why in just a second. Because if you haven't got godliness established in your life, and godliness is part of who you are, you will never persevere. You'll only persevere for something that's your conviction, for something that you'll stand for something that you'll live for something that you'll die for. Then you'll persevere. You understand what I'm saying? So that's why it said add to your perseverance, your steadfastness, godliness. That's what we're zeroing in on today. Let's pray for just a moment. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of coming around your word. We thank you, Lord, for the wonder of your word, the power of your word, the wisdom of your word. Lord, let the word correct us today. Let the word guide us today. Let the word show us what we need to see and understand and receive today. And as we leave from this place, let us be better equipped to do your word for your glory. That's our desire. Let it be for your glory. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. The definition of godliness, we're talking about a normal secular dictionary. Okay, it says this: the quality or practice of conforming to the laws and wishes of God. Devoutness and moral uprightness. A non-secular person said this: it's the attitude of reverence. And reverence is all about the fear of God. And you know what I'm talking about. When we talk about the fear of God, and I've said this many times, it's not that we are afraid of God and we tremble and we'd rather run away. It's not about that. It's about having a holy awe of who God is. It's about realizing who God is, the greatness of God, the majesty of God. And we bow, as it were, to who he is in all of his splendor and holiness. That's the fear of God. Okay, that's the fear of God. So the attitude of reverence which seeks to please God in all things. That's a simple way of putting this, but a very true way of putting it. The attitude of reverence which seeks to please God in all things. Godliness. This definition of godliness sounds a lot like seek first, help me out, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all the stuff will be added to you. Amen. In other words, prioritize God, put God first, and on that basis, God supplies everything else that you need. God knows you need the things of this life. God knows you need finances. God knows you need relationships. God knows you need a roof over your head. God knows you need clothing. God knows the stuff that you need around you. God says, hey, here's the challenge. You put me first. You put me first. And all these things, how many things? All these things will be added to you. And we talked about fear. So much fear is about the unknown. So much fear is about tomorrow. So much fear is about the things that we don't have. God said, don't worry about that stuff. Put me first. A few weeks ago, we said that there's three kinds of people in this world. There's those that don't put God first or seek God. And there are, of course, the unbelievers. And we know that they are void of any form of satisfaction and contentment in life. They're happy one moment, sad the next. They get something and they're all happy for a few moments, it's gone the next. You know, they're always seeking for something, seeking for happiness, seeking for peace, seeking for joy, but never find it. Never. That's been my experience in all the years that I've been around and talking to countless people. That's the experience of the person that does not put God first. Then there's those that seek God but not first. Those that seek God but not first are miserable people because there's always stuff happening inside them. One moment they're seeking God, the next moment they're not. One moment God has all their allegiance, the next moment they're chasing other stuff. And so they're torn apart on the inside. Their heart is divided and torn apart. But then there's the third kinds of person, and those that are resolved, notice that word, those that are resolved to put God first, come what may. I want to zero in on the third group. Those that are resolved to put God first, come what may. You know, God first is always tested. I want you to think through that. God first is always tested. How? And why? We're going to find out. We're going to find out. You see, godliness begins with a resolution. Godliness begins with a determination. Because when we think of godliness, we think of all sorts of stuff to do with religion. That's not what I'm saying today. Godliness begins with a choice, with a resolution, with a determination. Let me give you a couple of quick examples because I'm not preaching on this, but very quick example. Daniel was a young man. We're talking about Daniel, the one that went in the lion's den. That Daniel. Daniel was a young man when he was taken as a captive into Babylon. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, these words, the very first words, but Daniel resolved. He gets into this new land as a slave, the very first thing, in the middle of hell, in the middle of the opposite of everything that God is. Daniel, but Daniel resolved. Listen, this should be the conclusion. I'm starting with a conclusion as an introduction. But Daniel resolved. I pray today that before you leave this place, in your heart, there's a resolution. But I am resolved. Despite what's happening, despite the world, despite the calamity, despite the fears, despite the COVID, despite the wars, despite the threats, despite everything about the future that is uncertain, I am resolved. I pray that before you leave, there will be a strong, perhaps stronger than ever, resolution in your heart. But Daniel resolved. Listen, Daniel would never have made it unless he had this resolution. Daniel would never have made the lion's den. Daniel would never become a leader. Daniel would never become a man that knew the mysteries of God revealed to him without this resolution. We want all the stuff. We want the miracles, we want the power, we want the goodness of God, but we've never resolved. Daniel resolved. Joshua was an old man. He knew what it was to serve God. And towards the end of his life, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, he says, hey, listen, Israel, choose today. I'm going to be gone soon. I can't tell you this anymore. I can't lead you anymore. Choose today who you are going to serve. And then at the end of the verse, as for me, help me out somebody, and my house, we will serve the Lord. Come on. My father was an unbeliever, just a religious man. Not too long before I was born. And he went to Germany to work because there was no work back in Italy in the day, okay? He went to Germany to support his family. In Germany, he got born again and saved. And he couldn't wait to get back to his family in good old Sicily. But when he got to his family in Sicily, he said, Mom, my mom, Maria, that's a good Italian name, Maria, from this day forward, we will serve the Lord. That's it. That's it. He didn't ask whether she had an opinion on it. He didn't ask for permission. He didn't say, what do you think about this? He said, Maria, today and forever, we will serve the Lord. And they came to Australia, born again believers, and the first thing they did was seek out a family, a church to go to. What's it going to be? Paul, at the end of his life, Philippians chapter 3, he said the words, hey, I haven't got there yet. I haven't attained everything that I've been called to do and everything that I've got to have. He said, but I press on. He was an old man. I press on. I'm looking forward to the future. I press on. I forget about everything. Everything's nice, the good and the bad, all nice. But I press on. Press on. Then what about Jesus? How many love Jesus? When he eclipsed them all, Jesus, towards the end of his life on earth, okay, and we find it, and I didn't write it down. I didn't write the actual verse down. And the Bible says this, that Jesus, knowing what waited for him in Jerusalem and the impending death, the Bible says he set his eyes. And the actual words are, as the time approached for him to be taken up. And the Bible says Jesus resolutely, there's the word again, set his eyes and set out to go to Jerusalem. Resolute. Making a definitive choice, determined choice, determination. Why? God first will always be tested. Down the back, give me a wave. God first will always be tested. Down the front, God first will always be. Let me read you just a couple of scriptures quickly, and these will be on the board. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, I wish it wasn't there. How many wish it wasn't there? Why, you liars. I wish it wasn't there. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, can you finish it off with me? Will, not maybe, not could be, not, well, you know, we'll see. No. Will be persecuted. That says to me there's a price for your resolution to put God first. Are you willing to pay the price? That's the question. There will be a price, but are you willing to pay the price? There's Christians all over the world that are unwilling to pay the price. And when the price is there to be paid, they grumble. And they're the saddest people on the face of the earth. They're the people that fear. They're the people that are trembling. They're the people that don't know what to think and how to think. They're the people that are up one day and down the next. They're the people that are all over the place in their Christian life. Why? Because they've never made the resolution, but the test will come anyway. Yeah, right. 1 Timothy 6:6 says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Let me read it again. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Listen to me. You didn't bring anything into this world, and you're not going to take anything out of this world. But if you want to have gain from this life, you better introduce godliness. Okay, because if you introduce godliness, the Bible guarantees us, better than a bank guarantee, the Bible guarantees us that you will have great gain. But not only gain now, but gain into eternity. And listen to me, the now is a blimp, a twinkle. It's there today, gone tomorrow. It's a couple of years that you don't even know where they've gone after they're gone. But eternity is forever. I'd rather take this seriously and realize that everything that I'm doing here determines my eternity. I better get serious about what it's saying to me, especially in the light of the stuff that's happening around the world. Don't you thank God that God is still in control? What would somebody do without any hope for the future or for tomorrow? The attitude now is eat, drink, and be merry because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I'd rather put my hope on the God that is the God of today and the God of tomorrow. Have I got any friends? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, stuff that people make up in their own imagination and minds. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value. How many go to the gym here? Come on. It's okay. Not a trick question. How many go to the gym? There's a few people. There's a little bit of gain. And what do they say? No pain, no gain. There's a little bit of gain. God bless you. Okay, that's what the Word of God says. It's okay to go to the gym, but don't make your body your God. Because some people do. Because it's not about your body being your God, it's about God being God, but you looking after your body. And there's a difference. Amen? So, there's a little bit of gain there, but Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, even though there's a little bit of gain there, let me tell you what has great gain, not just a little bit of gain. I want to tell you something even better than just a few gains in the body. Great gain. Some value in training, but godliness is of value in every way as it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Did you know how long a professional athlete trains for per day? How many know? Would you like to guess? No guesses. 8 hours? 8 hours. They say average. There's many that do 8 hours or more. Average, 5 to 6 hours per day, 6 days a week. Okay? It's like having a full-time job. And of course, many of them do. 5 to 6 hours, average, 6 days a week for a little gain. Question. How much practice do you put in to your godliness? They'll do it for little gain, 5 to 6 hours per day. I read a while ago, the average father talks to his kids 12 minutes. I don't remember, it was quite a while ago. A day or a week, let alone anything to do with spirituality. Great gain, but little effort. Great effort, little gain. There's an imbalance there. Verse 6, Peter says in our text, you must supplement or add to your steadfastness or perseverance, godliness. And the problem is that there's so many views about what godliness is. I don't know about you, but I had a bit of a think about this. You know, some people think godliness is a person that's pious. Other people, a person that goes to church. Other people, some kind of a leader of a church or a priest or something like that is godliness. Or a morally right person is godliness. Or someone that loves God is is a godly person, or a churchgoer is godliness. You know, it's very broad and it's very subjective. Let me suggest to you, it's way more than that. It's more than just a characteristic. It is a characteristic, but it's more than a characteristic. Godliness is a behavior. And I'd never seen it quite this way before. Godliness is not just the characteristic of a person without the behavior of godliness. And the behavior of godliness attests to the characteristic of godliness. And that's why I'm so big on behavior. And we're talking about the behaviors. These are all behaviors of the believer. And so my question today, and I don't know if I'm running out of time or what, but my question today is exactly this. And I want to sit where you're sitting. What is a godly person according to the Bible? How do I do godliness? And why? So that's what I want to try and highlight today a little more than in the past. Peter here makes the assumption in this text that his readers know what godliness is. He says, add to your steadfastness godliness. So he was assuming that they knew what it was. Is that a good assumption? He asserts that you need to add godliness to perseverance and endurance. He says you must be steadfast. You must stay the course. Why must we stay the course? It's because of godliness. The answer is godliness. It's because of who you are. It's because you're no longer who you were. It's because you received your faith from God. It's because you are a partaker of God's nature. This is what the introduction of the book is. Chapter 1. It's because that you are no longer held captive by the corruption of the world. Therefore, you need to add godliness to your perseverance, because godliness has certain characteristics that when they are done, help your perseverance. They solidify. They guarantee your perseverance. So, here's the point. Your godliness is both tested and on display every day. Did you know that? Of course you knew that. You're smart people. Your godliness is both tested and on display every day. Every day your integrity is tested. Did you know that? Every day your moral choices are tested. Just this week I was listening to a program that talked about, and there was a number of panelists in this program, and they were talking about different events, world events, and they came across, one of them said, people of the world in many nations have lost their morals. And when you've lost your morals, so goes the nation. And that really rang a bell. You see, the Bible says godliness exalts the nation. When the nation no longer has morals and is incapable of choosing between right and wrong, and that's another stream which we can talk about that for a few hours, they've lost everything. But the Bible asserts that godliness includes the ability to choose your morals, make right choices between right and wrong. So your moral choices are tested every day. Listen, this week, your moral choices are tested. This week, I guarantee you. Every day, your faith is tested. Every day, your allegiances are tested. God first is tested. So it's imperative that we know what godliness is. So that firstly, I know how I'm supposed to do things in order to be godly. And secondly, I can take what I understand about godliness and add it to my perseverance. You understand what I'm saying? So it's so, so, so important. And let me tell you something. Without godliness, you're not going to make it in your Christian life. You won't make it in perseverance or steadfastness or anything else in front of that, for that matter. So I gave godliness some thought. I thought, is there a scripture that puts it all together for us? And guess what? I found one. Doesn't the Bible say if you seek, you will find? So I sought and I found. I love that about the Word of God. So let's get right into it. I found it in Psalm 1. And I was so thick, I'd never seen it before. Have I got any friends? I've got lots of thick friends. Awesome. I'd never seen it before. Let me show you. Let me show you. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. Now, by the way, the wicked and sinners is another word for the ungodly. So you can insert there, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay? And doesn't stand in the way of the ungodly, nor sits at the seat of scoffers, ungodly scoffers. But, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that it does prospers. Wow. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Here today, gone tomorrow. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. They can't stand up to judgment. Okay? Will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There's the great separation there. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, the godly, and the way of the wicked, the ungodly, will perish. There it is. Pastor Murray, did you see it before? I didn't think you did. I never saw it before. I really didn't. This is the clearest picture that we have of the action, what godliness involves. Here we have two men, two ways, and two outcomes or two destinies. And these outcomes are not in any sense similar. They are total opposites, the outcomes of these two lives and these two men. And the Bible talks about the blessed man who takes the godly way, and the man who perishes, he's not blessed, he perishes, takes the way of the ungodly. And what I want you to notice is that there are three things that the godly man does not do, and two things that the godly man does do. Let me emphasize, you are defined just as much by the things you don't do as by the things you do do. There's too much out there that tells us, oh, just do the things that you're supposed to do. Don't be known for the things that you don't. No, no. How about both? How about both? You need to know what you don't stand for, and you need to know what you do stand for. Not only do you need to know it, they need to know it about you. It's so important. And here it is, plain, clear as daylight. They need to know what we don't stand for. They need to know what we do stand for, because godliness has certain characteristics that we must put into practice. Amen? Come on, shout amen. All right. Surprise me. I submit to you that these things of that a godly man must do and the things that he doesn't do define for us the meaning of godliness. Just very, very quickly, very quickly. Number one, the godly man does not follow the advice of the wicked. One version says, the godly man walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, does not live by or go by the advice of the ungodly, does not go by the instructions of the world or the opinions of the world. In other words, that man is resolute, like Daniel. I will not be influenced by the world. I will not defile myself with the food that is offered to me in Babylon. I will not do the things that are demanded of me that are against my godly principles and my godly values. That's what it's about. I am resolute. I will not follow the advice of the ungodly. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, you know, it talks about having a renewed mind. How? By not being conformed to the world. And it literally means not to be squeezed into its mold. You will be squeezed into the worldly mold if you haven't resolute, if you don't have a resolute mind that says, I will not. I will not. If you don't say, I will not every day, guess what? You will. You will. Secondly, doesn't stand around with sinners. And what basically is this saying is, you're not taking their side or you're not identifying with them. It means you don't behave like them. Proverbs chapter 13 has an interesting verse. Chapter 13 in verse 20, it says this, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. There's wisdom right there. But, everybody say but, the companion of fools will suffer harm. Wow. The word companion here literally means to graze. And of course, it means to eat together. And it's not saying don't eat together with unbelievers. What it does say is don't make your unbelievers your best mates at your table. There's a big difference. Because it's your closest mates, whoever they may be, that will influence you one way or another. So who are you grazing with? You know what cows do? They chew, and then they chew the cud. They've got three stomachs. Or is it more? Four stomachs. They've got a number of stomachs. And so they'll chew, then they'll chew again, and then they'll chew again. That's what that verse is saying. Who are you chewing with? It's not about chewing gum either. Because they will influence you. And suffer harm means to cry out, to shout an alarm. And it means to cry out in distress. So that person, by being influenced by the ungodly and chewing with them and grazing with them, comes to a point that they come into a destructive distress because they've listened and identified with the wrong company. What else does a godly man not do? Can you understand there's a different perspective here? We're not talking about he must go to church, he must read the Bible. All those things are a given. But that's not the identification of the godly man because there's a lot of people that go to church and a lot of people that read the Bible. What else does he not do? He does not sit with or join with the mockers. Sit with means to remain and dwell and abide and be at home with. In other words, you're comfortable with the ungodly. You see, this person does not belong with the ungodly. And it was Jesus, not me, Jesus who said, that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And sometimes what I'm saying to you might be a little bit difficult to hear and receive. But hey, I'm going to tell it as it is. You know why? Because I want you to make it into eternity. That's why. Amen. If you find yourself very comfortable with the ungodly, there's something wrong with your godliness. Oh, Pastor E, doesn't the Bible say you're supposed to have friends? So you're supposed to have friends so you can influence them, not they you. There's a big difference. But your closest friends must be the family of God. Must be. But I haven't got any. Get some. But I've got all sorts of stuff. No, no, no. Lay some of that stuff aside. Get yourself some godly friends around you. We all need it. So what do they do? These are the things that they don't do. What don't they do? This person does not believe like the ungodly. This person does not behave like the ungodly. This person does not belong with the ungodly. So what do? Two things encompass it all. And I thought, no, there's got to be more. I thought, there's got to be more. You know, give me a list of 12 things. You know, Quentin 12 would be good, wouldn't it? But, you know, the Bible makes it so simple. And God says, no, you don't have to do 12 things, just do two. How many could do two? How many think 12 is a bit complicated? Come on, give me a hand. But two is okay. Are you ready for two? Two things. They delight in the law of God, which is God's word. And they meditate on it day and night. I thought, it should be more complicated than that. It should be more comprehensive than that. And I began to realize it's as complicated and as comprehensive as it'll ever be. Think about it. You see, delighting in the law of God, which is God's word, delighting in God's word, means you take pleasure in God's word. What are the things that you take pleasure in? Yeah, can I tell you a couple? My pleasure, and I suppose it's because of my upbringing, because I'm a pastor, I don't know. My pleasure in 2 weeks ago, 8 people getting baptized. I mean, to me it was like eating chocolate and candy and everything all together. It was pleasurable. Oh, but you're a pastor. It's not just that. My pleasure is if I discover something in the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, that's pleasure to me. And when somebody says that helped me and that, you know, helped me see things differently and get close, that's closer to God. That's pleasure for me. You get what I'm saying? When somebody's helped in one way or another, that for me is pleasure. You know what else is pleasure for me? A good pizza without pineapple. Because pizza with pineapple is a travesty. Amen. Sometimes I say to my wife, she makes the best minestrone on the face of the earth. She puts about 50 ingredients in it. And you eat the goodness of the earth. You know, meat's good too. I love meat. I love it all. But when she makes her minestrone, I say it's better than chocolate. It's better than chocolate, I'm telling you. And I eat so much that I can't put any more in. I get sick. But I love it. That's pleasure. That's pleasure. That's pleasure. What's pleasurable for you? I love nature. Love nature. Love the bush. My wife and I took a drive to Warburton a little while ago. I loved every minute of it. How many have ever been to Warburton? Gorgeous part of Victoria. absolutely stunning. And we just loved the nature. Pleasure. But the pleasure of the stuff that you see is nowhere near compared to the pleasure of the stuff that lasts for eternity. What are you pleasuring in? Is there an imbalance there? Is it about you? Is it about your flesh? Because if it's all about pleasuring you and your flesh, there's a huge imbalance right there. The Bible says the godly man delights in the word. And because he delights in the word, he meditates on that word day and night. And it doesn't mean that we become spiritual airheads. You know, so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. That's not what it's saying. You meditate. My wife, come over here, darling. Come here. Come here. I want you to take 1 minute. Come here. Or two. But not too long. All right? My wife knows more about meditating on the word than anyone that I know. Because she doesn't sleep a lot. And one of the benefits of not sleeping, I don't know if it's a benefit or not.
It's not a benefit.
However, the benefit is she meditates on the word. Can you tell us exactly what you do? 1 minute. How do you meditate on the word in the middle of the night? If I told her this, she'd be ruminating it over. What do you do?
Well, now that everybody knows that I'm an insomniac, what do you do when you don't want to get out of bed and you can't sleep? So I've got this wonderful little app on my phone, and I just read the Bible. That's what I do. But I can't just read the Bible. I'm a bit abnormal. I can't just read the Bible like a storybook. I did when I started, when I was young. I've been reading the Bible for many years. But if there's a verse in there that just stumps me or I have questions about, I actually start reading the commentary on that. So just get it into me. And I've been doing that for many, many years. It's not because I'm extra holy or because, you know, I've got a halo or anything like that. I'm your average Lou. But I just love the Word of God. When I became a Christian, I grew up a good Catholic girl. I went to Mass every single week. We had the priest over for lunch quite often. And I did all the sacraments. I did the baptism. I did the Holy Communion. I did all that. And I had religious instruction in school. But then my dad got saved and he took us to a church that was pretty weird because there was no statues in it and there was no, you know, things that I was used to. There was no one wearing robes. There was none of that. But this lovely little woman who was my Sunday school teacher, and God bless her, and I'll say it to the day I die, gave me a Bible. And I was 10 years old. And I devoured that thing. And that's where my need grew. Because you can read the Bible and you think, oh, I've done it. It's done. Now get the next book. But every time I read it, and I read it on repeat, I get from the beginning to the end, Genesis to Revelation. And then I start back at Genesis because the next time there's something new in there that will meet the need that I have of that day, of that moment, of that month, of whatever it is that I'm facing. And we all live in a world where challenges and things happen on the daily. It's not Little House on the Prairie anymore. It's you better know the Word of God because you're going to need it when you least expect it. And if you don't know it, when you need it, you're not going to be able to bring it out of you. Only what's in you will come out. So when you're needing it most, that's when it's going to come out. And when there is somebody that might need one word of you know, encouragement that you don't even know you're giving, and then they'll just turn around and say, oh, that helped. Oh, okay, good. But it's not because Lou's so great. It's because Lou has been constantly, it's my bread and butter. It's my morning breakfast. It's my last minute of the night go-to. Why? Because I'm spiritual? No. It's because I need it. And I didn't know I needed it until it started coming up and saying, good on you. You read that the other day, or read this today, or, oh, Lord, you know, you're speaking to me right now. We need it. We need the word of God. Get it into you. Not because, you know, you're going to be preaching one day. It's not for that. It's for the everyday. And you will need it. And if it's in there, it'll come out. So that's what I do. Sorry, is that what you wanted to know?
I've got to get Louise to preach on meditation at least 45 minutes. I'm nearly done. I'm just going to abbreviate. I'm nearly done. Give me a few. Who would like to give me a few more minutes? Who would like to say, listen, stop talking, let's go? Okay, the eyes have it. Just a few more minutes. I want to just wrap this up. Please, please, meditation. When we think meditation, we think Eastern religions, you know, mantras. I don't know, how do they do it? Yoga, things like that. Did you know yoga is not godly? Because the marketing of yoga is physical well-being, but the intention was never physical. It was to achieve oneness with some god, which is not the god. That's yoga. So be careful what, you know, you think is okay and ends up not being okay. But meditation, there's a definition of meditation, which is a long one, but I shortened it, by J.I. Packer. Can you put that up, please? Actively calling to mind or thinking about and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and the ways and purposes and promises of God. So basically you're thinking through the Word of God. You're thinking through the ways of God. You're thinking through how to actively serve God, obey God, do what God wants you to do. That's meditation. Okay, there's no magic formula to it. It's a devotional practice where you are thinking about God, His Word, His ways, His actions, and how to obey it. Okay, that's meditation. Somebody said this about meditation. It's grace that breeds a delight in God, and this delight in God breeds or brings to meditation. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. Because when we think about the goodness of God, that's the grace of God, and we really contemplate the goodness of God, that brings us to delight in God. And when you are delighting in God, you're thinking it through, and then, as Louise said, it comes out in what you do. Amen. It was David that said, if it wasn't for the goodness of God, I'd be a desperate man in the land of the living. That's meditation. That's meditation. So I want to encourage you to do that, because at the end of the day, meditation, what you think through and what becomes part of you will change your life. That's why these two things are comprehensive. It's knowing the Word of God, thinking through the Word of God, so that it becomes part of who you are, and what's part of who you are is what you do. Amen. So that's what it means to be a godly man. Delights in the Word of God, meditates in the Word, and does not follow the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand and identify with the ungodly, does not sit or join or belong with the ungodly. His beliefs and his behaviors, or her beliefs and behaviors and association, are on God and his Word. That is godliness. Nothing mysterious. That is godliness. So why? That's the last thing. Why? Why should I pursue godliness and add it to my steadfastness? Why? You know, the why is that what we allow to capture our mind and heart and our actions is all about the outcome. It's about goals, isn't it? It's about what we want to achieve. It's the outcome that's important to us. And the Bible says godliness has an amazing outcome. Godliness has there's great gain. And we talked about that. But when we look at our text, verse 3 says, they're like trees planted on the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves don't wither, and they prosper in all that they do. The word blessed refers to a inner contentment. You see, the most godly people are the most content people, are the most peaceful people, are the most loving people, are the most stable people. Can you see what I'm saying? There's an outcome to it. There's a result to it. They have this inner contentment, and literally it means blessed, blessed. They are completely blessed. They're like trees. Not in a real sense, you know. They're like trees, and what it means is that they're like trees, and it says that they're like trees planted by the waters. They're not wild trees. The world are wild trees. You're a planted tree. Who planted you? God himself. Amen? He has taken you from where you were in the kingdom of darkness, transplanted you into the kingdom of light, and now he nurtures you with the water of his word. And so they are stable, they are strong, they are committed, they are reliable. They are nourished continuously with continuous rivers of water. They are fruitful. What does that mean? What's inside will come out. What comes out? Godliness. Fruitful. Fruitful. They are green, lush, verdant, healthy, evergreen. We've got this tree outside our house. My wife hates it. The reason why she hates it is it's not evergreen, and all the leaves end up at our doorstep. That's what God is saying. God is a bit like Louise. You've got to hate those trees that shed their leaves and, you know, make a mess of everything. That's the man without God. You make a mess of everything. But when you're with God, you're evergreen. You're beautiful. All the time. Amen? Somebody said amen. I know you're beautiful, Zach. I said to Zach once, Zach is a fair, you know, he's pretty old. But he looks like a 30, 40-year-old. And I said to him, you should sell your blood. No, I'm only joking. He's got youthfulness in him. He is an evergreen. I'm only joking. All right. Finally, it says here that, and by the way, how do you know that trees are strong? What do we say right at the end? Godliness will be tested. Trees are strong in the storm. You'll never know until they get to the storm. Finally, it says here that God's people are prosperous. Everything that they will prosper in all their ways. This is so misused by prosperity preachers because it's not talking about money at all. It's not talking about receiving, you know, you put a certain amount and it's going to grow to a certain amount and all that sort of stuff. It doesn't say any of that. It's about life's outcome. It's about life's outcome. It's about the intended goal and purpose of life. So what that's saying is that those that live the godly life that's just been described, they will have a successful outcome in life. And it's the best outcome that they could possibly ever have. Amen. That's the goal. And the goal is an eternal one. And the outcome is to the glory of God. Give me a good amen. Godliness. Get godliness. Understand godliness. Do godliness. It's not that difficult to understand what it's all about. But if you do it, it involves three things that you don't do, two things that you do do. If you do it, the outcome, the result is out of this world. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the patience that everybody has in receiving this word. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you just enlighten the word to our lives. And before we leave this place, let us be resolute. Let us help us to make the decision. As for me and my house, God will be number one. Father, give us a sense of resoluteness as we face this week and the next and the next. Because it's this resoluteness in working out holiness that will cause us to stay steadfast in the face of the stuff that we're facing every day of our lives. Help us. We rely on your help. Let the outcome be for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.